ask you to go back to Luke chapter 11 this evening. So we began there this morning looking at this section in which the Lord is giving instruction. We just really looked at verse 1 because it was the expression of the disciples to learn to pray and based in the example of Jesus. What I want to do is take us and I think probably familiar text. So again, like I do really each year at prayer week, I'm really actually tending to focus more on application, calling us to implement the truth of Scripture. And so tonight I'd like to do that as well and make certain we understand what's going on here and then think about ramifications of it for our lives. So look, if you would start in verse 2 of Luke chapter 11. And he, Jesus, said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." So our task tonight is to look just at these verses, and Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll look at 5 through 13, really, in a sense, look at the example of Jesus, verse 1, the pattern of prayer he gives us in verses 2 through 4, and then really, in some senses, our disposition and confidence in prayer in verses 5 and following. This is one sample, if we could put it this way. Sometimes it's called the Lord's Prayer. It's really, in many senses, it's actually the disciples' prayer. He's saying, here's the way you ought to pray. He's not actually expressing this prayer himself as much as he is teaching the disciples about it. And I think it is, without getting into all kinds of the complexity of it, it's obviously different than Matthew 6, but it comes in different contexts, right? So Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, here's how you ought to pray, rather than praying like the hypocrites do. In this context, the disciples have said, teach us to pray. And so Jesus says, here's how you ought to pray. Right? It's not actually the same saying of Jesus. Right? So there's no conflict. Right? If someone heard you in two different settings give the same kind of answer to somebody, but you didn't give it exactly the same way, it would be illegitimate for someone to come around and say, well, Dave Dorn said I should pray like this over here, but he said I should pray like this over there, so he must be contradicting himself. That's not what's going on. It's not as if there was like a little plaque on the wall with the Lord's Prayer that Jesus was saying, here's what it is, and here's what it is. Right? And that's important to understand because this isn't given for us to be some kind of a rote repetition, even though in many ways, sadly, that's the way it's become, right? It's actually inside of Catholicism, one of the ways in which people are taught to do penance, for instance, right? You know, penance is you sinned, now you need to do something to sort of balance it off. So the priest, after they make a confession, might say 10 Our Fathers. That's this. So repeat the Lord's Prayer 10 times as your penance for the sin that you did. That is not at all what Jesus is trying to do here, right? He's not trying to teach us some kind of a ritualistic, rote saying of prayer. And so it's important that we understand that when we look at it. I think that in terms of the character of the prayer, I think one of the things we need to understand, it is actually for disciples, people who can address God as Father. It is true that he is the Father of all humans in the general sense because he's the creator. For instance, Acts 17:29 calls humans the children of God. Right, we were made by God, so there is a sense in which there's sort of a universal fatherhood, but not in any kind of saving, redemptive sense. And what Jesus is talking about here is those who have a relationship with God as Father, along the lines of what John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 say. But as many as received him, Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see the distinction there? Right? Every human could be described as being born of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man. But there's a kind of child of God that is not born in that way. Actually is born by the Spirit based on faith in Jesus Christ. And so they actually are adopted into God's family and can call God as Father. And in many ways, you and I mean, Jesus is introducing, it's not a brand new concept, but in terms of the concept and it being unpacked in the New Testament, it's a privilege that is unique to us. I mean, Galatians chapter 4 ties it to the coming of Jesus Christ, right? So in the fullness of time came, he sent forth his son, so that we might receive the adoption as children, right? So it's something that is a result of the work of Jesus Christ, that you and I have been made children of God by adoption, and the Spirit works in our hearts to give us the same expression toward the Father that Jesus did, Abba, Father, that he called on his Father in those terms. And we now have the privilege, because of our union with Christ, to address our Father as Abba, Father. It's an incredible privilege. And so Jesus is beginning to introduce to his disciples this unique privilege. One of the interesting parts of this, and this is, I think, reinforced more in Matthew, but notice in verse 3, it says, "Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves." Those are all plurals. So this pattern prayer that Jesus gives them is actually set in a context that would be prayed by a group of people. Right? This is not "forgive me as I have forgiven. Give me my daily bread. Forgive me of my sins." Jesus is talking, I think, to the disciples as a group of disciples, certainly indicating that there is warrant for us praying together and having that kind of public expression of our trust in God. And as I said, this is a pattern for prayer, not something to be repeated. It's not, let me say it this way. I don't think there's anything wrong with repeating the Lord's Prayer, because it is actually scripture. I mean, it would be, if I said it's wrong to pray it, it would be like telling you it would be wrong to pray the 23rd Psalm, right? I mean, it's scripture. So I can use scripture to pray, but it's not given to us to be this kind of mechanical repetition. Right, the kind of actually empty or vain repetition that Jesus forbids us to use in Matthew chapter 6. And so we need to recognize that he's actually not saying, pray these very words, as much as he's saying, these are the kinds of things that you should pray for. This is the, if I could put it this way, this is sort of the form of your praying, and that you would fill in with more specifics in that regard. Part of the reason I say that is because we have a number of prayers in the New Testament. We never find anyone repeating this prayer, right? When the early church is persecuted, they don't get together and go, "Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name," right? They pray about the thing that's in front of them, but they pray about it in this kind of an order. They start with God and his sovereign control over everything and his will and purposes, and then move to their need, which is what this does for us as well. So let's just look at it in terms of, as a, if I could put it this way, a framework of the content of our prayers. I think verse 2 says that we should first talk to the Father about the Father, right? We start by talking to God about things that are connected to his plan, right? Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So two things that Jesus highlights is that God's name would be honored. Hallowed is probably not as you, I mean, probably just about the only context we, you know, we hear that anymore is like in a place that's been marked off as a solemn place. Like if you've ever been to Arlington Cemetery, you might have someone say, we want you to be quiet because this is hallowed ground. What they're saying is that this is a special honored place, right? And so when it says hallowed be your name, what a disciple is praying at that point is that the name of God would be treated with that kind of reverence and awe and honor. We want to see the name of God magnified. And his name, I'm sure you're familiar with this, the name, the concept of name in the scripture is really, in a sense, it stands for who he is, right? I don't really necessarily like it, but for instance, when Peter says God's calling out a people for his name, or when Paul talks about God doing what he did to Pharaoh to make a name for himself, or God telling Moses, I'm going to make a name for myself. That is his renown, his reputation. And this is, we've cheapened this word, but fame. That is when, if someone was famous in the, not the celebrity way, but in the like genuine, held in high regard and well known. Right, that's what it's talking about, the name of God, that people might know who he is and what he's like, that our prayer would be that God's name would be reverenced, right? So our first request, really, as we begin to talk to God is about God's glory. It's about his honor, his name, right? Then he says, your kingdom come, and I think that has to do with his plan and purposes coming to bear in ultimately in this world. I think what we would, I probably take a more narrow view of this than some, right? I don't think he's actually saying, so find a way to make the kingdom come today. I think it's closer to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 about God having a special crown for those who love Christ appearing, right? That your orientation in life is toward the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, that you want it to come, right? Just like the New Testament closes, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, right? That our prayer is that God would establish on this earth the glory of Christ's kingdom, that he would rule, right? And that's something that is coming, and I think that's why it's appropriate to say, your kingdom come, right? It's an anticipation that we want to see the purposes of God fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. And that both of these things, I think if we start our prayer the way Jesus says here, it has great value to us, because rather than prayer being viewed as something that collapses inward, our first perspective is actually upward and outward toward what God's doing and going to do. So instead of prayer being viewed as just showing up in the presence of God to present him with our wish list, right? We're actually coming to God to worship him, to have our lives, our hearts aligned with him and what matters most, right? So that we're we're getting appropriately lined up before we would move to talking to the Father about our own needs, about the things that this text says. So Jesus says, talk to the Father about the Father. All right, then look in verse 3 and 4. Then he says, talk to the Father about his children, your needs, right? Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So the first thing that Jesus focuses here is our daily needs. Give us each day our daily bread. I think most of us recognize bread here is being used as a figure of speech for all of our needs, right? I mean, you have to be careful using it in our day because it might be offensive to people, but you talk about somebody being the breadwinner in the home, right? It didn't mean that they were playing some kind of lottery for bread, right? It meant that they were going to work to bring in the resources to care for the family, right? Bread had that kind of function as a figure of speech. It stands for the whole of our daily needs, right? You're not, you know, we can say bring home the bacon. That probably didn't fly very well in Israel, right? You can't say I'm going to go bring home the bacon. That wouldn't go. So it's got to be give us this day our daily bread. And so here's legitimization from Jesus for us to pray about our daily needs, right? We're clearly we need to be lined up with the glory of God's name and the kingdom plan that he has, but not be so spiritual that we don't go to him about what our needs for life are. Now, I mean, honestly, we probably, because we live amongst so much prosperity, the idea of needing to pray for our daily bread, right, is probably outside of the experience of most of us. It wouldn't have been. I mean, I guess think about it this way. If you're familiar with the parables in the Gospels, Jesus tells the one parable about the owner who goes out and hires a crew of people and sends them off to work. He made an arrangement with them that he'd pay them a certain amount for the day, and then later in the day he sees some people that weren't working, and so he hires them, and there's even people at the end of the day that nobody has hired yet, right? Because they're day laborers, right? They don't. Most of us operate in a way that says we have a job and we go to work every day and we get paid at the end of our week or 2 weeks or whatever. But their culture, and in fact, lots of people in our world still go find a job for that day, right? I mean, if somebody doesn't hire them for that day, they have no money. So they're getting up every day and saying, Lord, provide for me today, right? I need bread to care for my family. So give us this day our daily bread, right? Now, again, they could see the direct correlation between that daily need for bread, but I think the fact is you do need things daily to care for your needs, right? I mean, there are lots of things that you're dependent on God doing for you each day so that you can show up at your job, so that you can provide what you need, right? So we start with an expression, when we move to our own needs, we start with an expression of our complete dependence on God, right? I may have a job, but if I don't have health, I can't do that job, right? I can't bank on all of it being my own ability to supply for myself. I need God, and I need to start humbly with that recognition of it. Then he turns to our spiritual needs. Forgive us our sins. So there is a recognition of our sinfulness that we should be acknowledging before God. I think this is always, well, it's not always. At times, people seem to bounce, between the poles of this, right? And probably sometimes it's based on people's conscience issues, right? Some people tend to be very introspective and sometimes can be preoccupied with their sins, and so good news about justification becomes a real balm to their soul. But sometimes people play that to the point at which they then say, so your sins are all covered, you don't need to be thinking about sin anymore. Right? And they move away from patterns in Scripture of how we are to be living with an awareness of where we miss the mark according to God's will and wanting to make that known to God, right, as an ongoing process of our sanctification. We don't go, I'm saved, lost it, got to get it back, saved, lost it, got to get back. Not that at all. Right, so there should be some owning, if I could put it that way, of our sins before God as an acknowledgement of their grieving of his heart. And I say owning partly because of what 1 John says, right? If we confess our sins, I mean we're acknowledging it, we're owning the nature of that activity and our responsibility for it. Rather than covering it, we're confessing it and forsaking it, like Proverbs says. And God calls us to that. In fact, don't wander away from that first word, Father. Right? And what ought to be in our heart is a recognition that if we are choosing sin, it is opposed to the very nature and name of our Father. And it ought to affect us at a heart level the way it would if we had done something that would grieve our earthly father if we have a good relationship with him. I'm assuming that, right? I had a very good relationship with my dad. And often, the thing that kept me from being even more foolish than I was because I knew the grief it could cause in my father if I acted on the sinful opportunity that was in front of me, or if I had done something that would damage my relationship with him. How much more so should it be our Heavenly Father? Right? When we have made a choice that is a choice to depart from his way, to live contrary to his character, shouldn't it press on our heart to say, Father, I've sinned against you. I've acted in ingratitude or in selfishness against you, and I want to own and acknowledge that to you, Lord. If we're never doing that, then I think something has to be wrong with our conscience. Because, newsflash for you, you are sinning like that. There's nobody in here not sinning. And if you're never aware of and concerned about, even potentially broken in heart about it, then something's wrong. I mean, something's wrong. It's like you living in a house with somebody and completely ignoring them all the time. Anything that they want you to do, you just blow off and expect them to just live with it. Right? It can't be right. I mean, the heart of our Father should matter to us. So we should be coming to him with acknowledgement of that as a regular part of our prayer life. I don't think I mean, I think we should examine ourselves. I don't think, and this is sometimes where it goes wrong. Again, the ditches. Some people would take what I just said and said, so you need to spend 10 minutes every morning sort of going through every action that you did yesterday and find out any sins that you've done so you can make sure you name them so you get them cleaned up because you don't want to meet them again at the judgment seat. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about a heart that loves, you love your Heavenly Father. Therefore, you want to do what's pleasing to him. And when you know you've done that which displeases him, you want to make that right. You want to acknowledge that so that you can receive the cleansing that he's promised to you. You can have the restored and renewed fellowship and service that you'd like to have. Notice the next phrase, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And we could spend a lot of time on this. I think when we preached through Matthew, we talked about this when we did the Sermon on the Mount. I think simply what that is doing is identifying the characteristic of the Lord's disciples, right? Because they have been forgiven, they forgive others. I remember Ephesians 4, right? That says in verse 31, put away wrath, anger, malice, clamor. It says, but be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Right? And in the Gospels, Jesus is clear that if we're unwilling to forgive, it is an evidence of our lack of appreciation and potential experience of forgiveness. And that's all Jesus is talking about, I think. He's simply saying, listen, we understand that our Father forgives, and we're supposed to be like him, so we've embraced forgiveness, right? And that's what he's talking about. And so I think an implication of it would be that if you're praying and you are harboring unforgiveness, bitterness towards somebody, then you need to go back up a step, right? Forgive us our sins. Because if you can't say, as we have forgiven those who've sinned against us, then you're sinning and you need to go back and stare into the face of that, right? And I think we can almost get cliche-ish with this, but it's absolutely true. No one has sinned against you to the degree which you have sinned against God. Right? So if God forgives you for the sins that you have committed, how can you not forgive those who sin against you? Right? Because if you take the parable of Jesus, right, your debt is massive, theirs is minor. How can you accept forgiveness from him of such great a debt and refuse to extend forgiveness for such a small debt? Right? That's Jesus' point, and that's what he's referring to here. So our spiritual needs, first of forgiveness, the first part of verse 4, then the second part of verse 4 is for protection, spiritual protection. Lead us not into temptation, that we would have an awareness that we live in a sinful world where temptation abounds, and our desire would be that God would protect us as we move through this world so that we not succumb to temptation. All right, so again, here's the point of this. Jesus is not saying these are the only things that you can pray for, right, or that they're the exact things that you must pray for. What he's saying is, you want to know how to pray, let me show you a way in which you should think about your praying. Talk to your Father about what matters to your Father. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Then talk to your Father about the things that matter to you, right? Your daily needs, your spiritual needs. Right, so that would be a part of what he's saying here, and so we should be thinking about it. So let me just, in terms of encouraging us about it with regard to prayer, that means we need to work hard to keep a Godward focus in our prayers. I think this is this is always a challenge, right? Because I think there's lots of reasons, partly our own spiritual, infirmity, right? We tend to be about us. So we can almost treat the part about God as like a necessary introduction. Hey, how are you today? Good. All right. Hey, I got to tell you what I need. But it really ought to be that we want to talk to our Father about him, right? About his glory, about his purposes, and we want to see those things magnified in this world. We want to see God exalted. And so that helps us keep our prayers with a focus that doesn't become just inward or empty. We really genuinely want to see God magnified, and so we work to make certain that we're talking to him in that way. And you may say, well, if I have to work at it, I mean, how's it prayer? Well, probably a lot of us could think about this in our own conversations, right? I mean, if all of our conversations with every other person is about us, it ought to, awaken us, right? I mean, if we're never talking to other people about them and what matters to them, every conversation we get in, we just talk about what matters to us. I mean, most of us would think that's a pretty selfish person, a very self-absorbed person, right? Yet sometimes in our praying, that's exactly the way we are. We're not taking time to listen to what God has said to us, and that comes through here, okay? God speaks to us through his word, and then we should begin by talking to him about what he said to us and what he wants to see happen and what matters for his glory. And so I think we can do that. I think what Jesus does here is try to help his disciples by not giving them something for vain repetition, but to employ a helpful form, right? That is, and again, we're all probably different a little bit, but the reality of it is lots of times we don't do something because we don't know how to do it, right? I mean, we stare at it like a big blob that we're afraid to step into because we're not sure, right? I mean, one of the things I try to do when I teach preaching at the seminary is try and get them to just simplify the task, right? I mean, it's, you got an idea. All you can do with an idea is explain it or persuade people about it or show them how to apply it. That's all you can do. I mean, it's really simple. I mean, honestly, it doesn't mean you're all going to be comfortable with it, but, you could take that verse that you had to pray for and say, all right, you got 30 minutes to figure out what you're going to say to this whole group. So here's all you can do is I want you to just tell us what it means. Think if anybody might disagree with it or reject it in some way and help show them why they should accept what God says and then think about how they should apply it. And that's all you do, right? And all of a sudden, once someone sees like that, they go, oh, okay, I can see that. Now, honestly, that's what Jesus is doing here. They say, teach us to pray. He goes, all right, here's what you should do. First thing you do is talk to the Father about the Father. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Right? So when you get, you get done reading your Bible and you're getting ready to pray and you go, okay, so what should I pray? Well, first thing I should do is talk to God about his glory and about his kingdom. All right, so I'll start to talk to God about that. Well, then what should I do now? Well, do I have any daily needs? I'm just going to present those to God. Do I have any spiritual needs? I'm going to present those to God. I certainly need to acknowledge where I have sinned against him, where I need to grow spiritually. Lord, will you protect me, protect those around me? I mean, all in a sense, is it's like Jesus saying, you're here, and you want to be there, all right, here's step one. Here's step two. Here's step three. Here's step four. Now, what you say at each of those points, that's where it gets individuality. That's where it has some timeliness, probably, as to what's going on in our lives or what you may have read in the scriptures. And in fact, I think what you could do, just like, I mean, one of the reasons, and I know. Sometimes perhaps form can stunt growth, right? So I get concerned about that. If, like, we talk about the acrostic pray, right? Praise, repent, ask, yield. That's simply going, all right, I need to pray. So the first thing I should do is praise God, right? Hallowed be your name. Right, I'm acknowledging God, right? I need to renew, which may include repentance, forgive us our sins. I should ask, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, right? Lead us not into temptation. I need to yield to him, right? And I think this is a implication of me having a heart that wants his kingdom to come. What matters most is what God's doing in this world and going to do more than what I am, right? Because part of the fight for us is, I mean, we hopefully love his appearing, but sometimes we love it after we're done doing the stuff we want to do, right? I mean, I would like Jesus to come back, but can he come back after this has happened or that's happened? And when we're saying kingdom come, we're saying that's top. This is all submitted to that. Okay, Lord, if you want to bring an end to my plans, may it be so. May it be so. Right? That's part of what we're doing. Right, and yes, you could become mechanical about it, but you don't have to. Right, and sometimes it's interesting, people who want form in worship get antsy with form in prayer. Right, you're comfortable with a certain order of service and worship, and then we get to prayer, and it's like, oh no, that should be just sort of freewheeling, whatever, you know. No, the fact is that there's a certain discipline to our approaching God in which we start with him, move to our relationship with him, express our need for the things that he has for us, yield ourselves to him, right? And so I think if we think that way, and the best way to do it, I believe, is to go, if I could say it this way, almost seamlessly from what you read to what you pray, right? So I'm reading God's word, and as I'm reading it, I'm seeing things about God. So the minute I begin to talk to him, I want to praise him and thank him for what I just saw about him in the word. I may be seeing things in there that the Spirit of God is using to convict my conscience, and so I talk to him about either what sin needs to be confessed or what spiritual growth I think I need based on this, right? And then I've seen potentially things that would encourage me to ask, give me confidence in asking, or show me things for which I should ask. And so I talk to him about what I saw in his word, ultimately then yielding myself to him and the authority of his word in my life. Right, so you shouldn't do this. Read your Bible, get your check mark, throw your Bible down, and then just go. Right, it'd be like you sitting down for a conversation with somebody, saying, hey, tell me about what's going on in your life, and they tell you, and then you completely blow it off and begin to talk about whatever you wanted to talk about. Right, you'd think that's weird. Yet we can read the Bible, and then just sort of set it aside and go to our prayer list or go to whatever. We need to have those two things joined together so that we're listening to God and then talking to God about the things that he's told us or in light of what he said to us, so that we have that foundation in our prayer life. Is there any reason to exalt God or thank God? Any sins to confess or struggles for which I need his help? Any steps of growth that I need to take? Any requests that I should make for myself or for others? Is there any actions that I need to take based on this text? That would be the yield. Based on what I just saw, what do I need to do? Right? And Lord, help me to do that. Help me to take the step that you want. One of the things that I'm shooting for here, just like I did at the end of the service this morning, is to recognize that one of the things that can help us be more disciplined about our prayer life is if, and I want to say it this way, is if we make it easier, right? But I can't eliminate the spiritual resistance, but we can sometimes limit the practical resistance, right? Just like Rita, I mean, I never would want anyone to become a checklist Charlie person and they feel like their spiritual life is connected to all the checklists. But honestly, for me, right, go back to those like 7 or 8 things, right? For me, I actually counted them out this afternoon. Like number 8 for me really is, right? I open up my Bible, I pull out a stack of papers I'm using a different translation every year for my Bible reading. I pull them out. The top one is my reading list, right? So I look, all right, today's January 6th. Here's what I need to read today. Open my Bible, read it, right? Because if I have to go, what do I want to read today? All right, what am I going to read? It's lag. It's resistance. Right, I finish that, I close my Bible, I cross that off, and I put it behind, and I've got a list of prayer requests. The next thing, I've got them set in 4 weeks of 7 days with all kinds of things inside of it. Right, and I start by talking to God about what I just read. Then I move to my family. Then I move to that list. Right, so there's no resistance. It goes through, what am I going to pray about today? What should I pray about? It's like I can move right to it. And then I pull that one off, and I've got a list of specific prayer requests that people have given me. And so I start to pray through those, right? When I get through with those, I've got a list of ministry opportunities, and I start praying about those. Then I turn that one over, and I have a list of prodigals, people who've turned away from the Lord that I begin to pray for. Right, just boom, boom, boom. And that may not be good for you. Right? Here's what I know for me. If I have fences in front of my obedience, right, even if they're little ones, they tend to distract me and stall me. Right? So I want to make it as easy as I can to move to the place that God wants me to be. He wants me to read his word. He wants me to talk to him. Right? And I want to make it as easy as I can to get there. Right? And then I have to work through all the quirks that are me. Right? Because my mind's going all over the place. But I've got things to help hold me in focus, so I can pray and pray based on what God said to me. And so here's what I just encourage you to think about. How would you build, right, based on the form that Jesus says here, how would you build that out so that you're not having to invent the wheel every morning? What am I going to read today? What am I going to pray about? Right, that you're making it easy to move into that so that you can get to the work of praying. Right, in a sense, you've got your tools in place so you can start working. and give your attention to it so that you can seek the Lord. So let me encourage you to think about how you could get the distractions out of the way, the obstacles out of the way, so that you can get to the task of drawing close to the Lord in prayer and seeking Him. And potentially even think through the same thing in your family. Right? What do you need to do to make it possible that we can, you know, if you've got children in the home, that you can get them into that, right? I mean, give them some questions so that they, as they read their Bibles, they can come ready to give answers and ways in which you can pray. You know, we've done all kinds of things. We used to have cards of missionaries, and we just pray through a few of them together as a family. Just keep rotating them through, right? So it's not like, what are we going to pray? Here it is, right? What are the next three families that our churches support, right? Find ways to make it easy to get to the hard thing, right? Don't make it hard to get to the place where you have to work spiritually, that is to focus and pay attention. So what can you do, right? What can you do to sharpen your focus on prayer so that you can engage in it more faithfully? What do you need to do? I hope you'll take some time to think that through.